Lord, we turn our hearts over to you again as we finish this year. We know there are times when our priorities cause us to forget the magnitude of your name and the vision of your church. Forgive us for not putting you first. I pray, O God, that we will never lose sight of who you are, the miracles you have done for us, and your great plan for humanity. May we hunger for your will, hunger for your word, hunger for souls, hunger for purpose, and hunger to become a church you are close to.
I know a lot of you did not like the fact that the Razorbacks lost last night. However, during worship, you snapped out of it. How many appreciated the worship, man? But as soon as it, it was over, you went right back into the funk. It's like, oh yeah, I remember last night was terrible. Well, let me just say that you guys are very good at trash talking. You've been all up in my face over the last week. I don't know where you get that from. I'm not like that, and I thank God for that. And but anyway, the funniest part you guys are doing is when you were sending me the hashtag after the Hogs won, the hashtag, the Arkansas God sees. Oh, gosh. And then somebody reminded me of a picture last year when you beat us again. I think it was last year. And they sent me, they said, Rick, do you still have any joy? And I said, yeah, I'll prove it to you. And I showed them this picture. This is my joy. Okay, turn that off. That's bad. That's bad. Some of you, you may feel that way today based on the topic that I'm getting ready to talk to you about. I think it's very important that you understand that that we're going to have family time today, and I'm going to talk to you about the Arkansas God Sees. But specifically, I'm going to be talking to you about your money and how God doesn't necessarily want your money, he wants you, but I'm going to talk to you about your money. And here's where I know I've gotten this wrong, so I apologize to everybody. As a pastor, I don't talk about this much. And I think the main reason why I do not is because so many people with a Bible in their hand have talked about this in some sort of a way that perhaps it's manipulated people, or maybe they've done it at times for selfish gain. We all know that has happened. But I stand here with 100% confidence that that's not the angle that I'm going to take, and it's not the angle of our staff. And the Bible talks about money 30% of the time. I figured it out. I talk about it about 5% of the time. And that's where I apologize, because it's not fair. It's not right. I should talk about it more. I have no plans to do so, but I should. But what I am asking all of you guys to do is to listen intently today, because here's the thing. Some of you are going to have a tendency to try to slide away, because this is not something you really want to you want to take from God's word home. And I understand that, because I've lived there, and I may even share about that a little bit. Only the Lord knows how much I enjoyed last week's talk. And it wasn't my sermon portion of it. It was the stories, the 10 stories of people, their lives have been changed. But I know some of you, your story, because what we didn't show you is stories of people who are not doing well. And we have shown those kind of stories before. These are prayer requests. Last night, I ran into one of you. You know, we do two services on Saturday night, and we do a lot of services on the weekend. And after one of the services last night, actually, it was right before the service. I was walking out. It was down that hallway. And a lady was crying. She goes, you're just the person I want to talk to. And there's another person with me. And she said, my best friend died this week. And it was a gruesome story. So maybe your story right now has a lot of pain in it. Maybe some tension in it. I don't necessarily know. But I do know this. If 50% of the people who attend our church, this is your church, if this is not your church and everything I'm getting ready to teach you on applies somewhere else, and if you don't have a church, we're still responsible just as much as others who do have one. So I do want to say, if 50% of the people that are involved in this church or any other church are involved in their faith and their belief, then then only 50% of what God is trying to do in that house can happen. It's the same way with the finances. 50 to 70% or more of the people who attend our church are givers. But I don't think that God ever intended for it to be on the shoulders of some and not all. But I understand why some jump out. And there could be a lot of reasons for it. But in the values that we've already talked about, I didn't hit on all of them. But I did talk about the value of a soul. I love the way God values a soul. I love that when he was dying on the cross, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, he stopped dying. Jesus did. He stopped dying so he could win one more to the Lord. And then he went back to dying again. Why? Because he's totally into the covenant relationship with you and others. He's doing his part 100%. And here's what I also know. We have other values like the value of relationships and unity. We do this through small group. We have the value of the presence of God. It's already been talked about. The value of excellence and on it goes. But we also have to have, if you're going to be a church, you have to have, because it's all throughout the Word, you have to value generosity. And then 2 weeks ago, just to review one more time and then I'll move on, I shared with you that there's an illusion when you attend a larger church. And the illusion is this. It says we don't need you. Because we have a church and everything is moving forward and it seems like everything is in place. But I'm just telling you, and I don't know of any other way to say it. It's a lie from the pits of hell telling you that we don't need you. Because we have to have you. We're stuck. Every area of our church is insufficient to do what that area of our church is trying to do. The prayer warriors that we have so many, but gosh, we just don't have enough. The people who teach the word, we have a ton, but there's others of you who have studied the word. We need you to help teach the word here. There's other areas, whether it's children's ministry or youth ministry or college ministry. It could be serving in the foyers. It could be the parking lot. It could be the Dream Center outreach and missions. We're doing this. We feed more people in this state than anyone else in this state. But we don't have enough help. It's hard to feed 100,000 meals in a year. And I just want you to know that we do need you. It's an illusion. It's a lie whenever you hear that we don't need you. We have to have you. Now, here's the one disclaimer I'll throw in. I don't care what you're doing wrong in your relationship with God, including money. Please don't look back and get discouraged. I don't even know how to speak that way to people. I just want you to know this, that the Bible says whenever you look back, like, oh my gosh, when you look back, it's the Bible says if you stay there, you will not fit well into the kingdom of God. Anyone who ever holds a Bible in front of you and tries to bring you down and to make you forget the power of the cross, they're going to destroy. You cannot live that way. Can somebody say amen? But you also still have to look eye to eye to the truth. And then accept the grace to move on. 2 Chronicles 16:9. I'm going to get into this. You're going to have to listen fast. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Interesting enough. It's God looking for those who are committed to give them more strength. Interesting to me. You would think he would look for those that are half in or those that are wilted or wilting. But no, he looks for those that are totally committed, and then he tries to give them even more strength. This is interesting to me that God is looking for some that are saying, I want to be all in, and then he strengthens those. Very interesting to me. So I remember talking to you about Matthew. I said I wasn't going to review anymore, but I'll do one more thing if you guys let me. Raise your hand if you'll let me, okay? Matthew 25. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to separate the sheep and the goats and he's going to tell the sheep, Lord, I hope we're all on this side. Because look what he says to them. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was hungry and you fed me. I was cold and you warmed me up. I was a stranger and I knocked and you let me in. You're with me forever. You're my team. Thanks for being faithful. And they're going to look at Jesus and they're going to say, Lord, we don't remember doing that for you, but thank you, you know. And the Lord said, well, you were doing it for me when you did it for one another, the least of one another. And he's going to look at the goats. See, these are people that thought they were sheep. And he's going to say, I was cold. You didn't warm me. I was thirsty. Nothing to drink. I was hungry. You gave me nothing to eat. I was knocking and you didn't invite me in. And they're going to say, Lord, we don't remember rejecting you like that. He's going to say, when you did it, when you did not do it for one another, you were not doing it for me, apart from me. When I think of heaven and I think of the Lord, here's what I know. Here's what I've learned as a pastor. I've learned things, and you can see it throughout the Bible. Whenever you have an open heart to God, it always opens your hands to be a giver. And whenever you don't have an open heart to God, you just close down. And I understand some of that. But in Malachi, it's so pointed. He shows up. He's talking to the church. And some people say, well, it's Old Testament. You're going to really talk about tithing. And that's Old Testament. Well, in the Old Testament, they talked about giving tithe 10%. In the New Testament, they averaged about 40%. And one time, Ananias and Sapphira pulled out a little bit from that, and God killed them right there. So let's stick to the Old Testament, okay? Old Testament, in Malachi, the Lord showed up, and he said, hey, you guys haven't been tithing. You're robbing me. And I just can't take it anymore. He said, so I'll give you another chance. Bring your whole tithe into the storehouse, and I'll pray against the devourer that comes against you. But he didn't say give the tithe. He said bring it. And then he said, and then I'll bless you. I'll pour out a blessing upon your family. And I don't think God was just talking about money. I'm not that guy. But I'm talking about just the water table of the blessing of God in your confidence, in your dreams, in your prayer life, in your vision, in your countenance, in your conviction. The blessing of God poured out so much, he said, you watch it. Test me on this and see if I'm not right. It's the only time God said, test me on this, is with the giving. And see if I don't hook up a brother and a sister or a son and a daughter. Okay? In my life, here's my story. I gave my heart to the Lord in 1981, Super Bowl Sunday. Still can't believe that I didn't watch the Super Bowl that year. I went to church because a friend talked me into it, and I went and I gave my heart to the Lord. That was a good decision. But when people would teach on money, I remember I would lock down. I would lock down and I would hold tight and I would walk away with my money. And I didn't like the teaching on it. It made me mad. And I would try everything in my mind to convince myself that this is the way it should be. That I didn't have to give. Maybe others, but not me. And I remember calling my uncle and some other friends on the phone. I was telling Michelle a little bit about this morning. And I remember saying, hey, I'm not growing. I want to go back to partying. And I was missing the world. And my uncle or someone said to me, do you tithe? Do you give? And I said, no, what does that have to do with it? And I remember him describing everything. Well, at some point, because the Bible says, and I'll talk about this in a minute, I made a decision. Okay, this is who I'm going to be. And I started growing again in God. I did it in the beginning, and then I got stale, and I started growing again. It became such a part of my life. I remember when I fell in love with Michelle, and it was like, this girl is amazing. But I kept wondering. I said, she loves God. She's solid. She was called to be in the youth ministry. I was as well. It was like, gosh, this is amazing. But I kept wondering, does she give? Is she a tither? I remember one time I had her checkbook in my hand. I peeked. And I went, I looked, and she was just steady every week. Just giving. It was like, this is my baby right here. This is my baby. Because it's very, very important to a family that the people in that family are faithful to God. Can I have an amen? And you can measure it around money, whether you like to know it or not. That is how you can tell. It's not the only place, but it's certainly one place. Look at this. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And we'll put it into your bosom.
For the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you.
You know, these kind of verses, it only talks about this a few times, like forgiveness. God says, the amount of forgiveness that you give to me or to one another, he says, that same portion of forgiveness that you extend to other people, that's the amount of forgiveness I'm going to give to you. And so when God is saying something like that, especially when you need a lot of forgiveness, I recommend that you give it away. And now he's talking about money. And why did Jesus talk so much about money in his early years all the way through? I'm going to take a stab at why I think he did. And please, check in, not out on this, because this is for you. I'm pastoring you right now. I think the reason why he did is because he's a covenant God. And in fact, if you appreciate the price that Christ paid for you, would you give him some praise right now? Come on, praise. Okay? That is honorable. He likes it. But in terms of money, it's also honorable for you to worship with your money. But when it comes to the Lord, a covenant relationship is always two or more people. They come together and they have full buy-in. We know Jesus has done his part, full buy-in, but I know that at times I am selfish. He certainly aces his part, and I don't. There are seasons where I want to go and do what I want to do. But to have covenant relationship, both parties have to say, I'm in. It's like in marriage. I can't just have a good marriage with Michelle just because I want to. Whoever gets married and says, you know what, I just want to have a poor marriage. Everybody wants to have a good marriage, but that's not enough. You have to have buy-in, both people buying into it. It's not just half-hearted. This is what it takes to have a good covenant relationship. In other words, there's intentionality, like, wow, what do I need to do to build this relationship? How can I make it better? What is my commitment? How is my time going to be shared? What about our interests? What about trustworthiness? What about communication? It goes back and forth. It's just like this in terms of giving to the Lord. Look at this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided. Now, that's a huge part. In your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, let me just stop right there and say it's not an emotional. If you ever, this you'll like this. If you ever feel pressure to give by someone speaking, then don't give, because you will not get credit for it. Just want to make that clear. It's God loves a cheerful giver. So how do you do that? It's a decision. Like, you don't make an emotional decision. Why should I have to stand in front of you as a pastor and move you emotionally to give? No, to be a giver, you have to decide in your heart. It's like a decision. I'm a giver. And there is no emotion for or against that will move you in any way, because you've made a decision. This is the way that I'm going to be. Let's look at this in Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat, or about your body, or what you're going to wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. A raven, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but a raven is really nothing more than a rat with wings. That's it. Consider the raven. And God is saying, if I want to hook up a rat flying around, I got you. I got you. What are you worried about? And then he goes into the rat with wings doesn't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than a rat with wings. Who of you? It doesn't say that. I hope you picked up on that. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? It's amazing how much better I can read with glasses. You of little faith.
And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink, and do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. Your Father. Before I moved here, I met with Pastor Roy, who founded the church that I was a part of before I came here. He's in his 90s now. And I said, "Do you have any advice for me?" And he gave me some advice, and I took pages of notes. It was Chris Hodges, my best friend, and I just listening to him. And at the end of it, he said, "One more thing, guys, as you pastor the church," this was a man of incredible integrity who mentored us, was humble. And he said, "One more thing, boys, never ask your church to give." He said, "Just don't do it." He said, "What you do is you ask for them to pay attention to the word and to ask God. And then you ask them to obey what God says." He said, that's my tip of the day, and y'all move on, boys. And I'm going to tell you why that's a good plan. First of all, if you do meet with God, he's never going to say, "No, don't give to the church. I don't care that much about it." He cares a lot about his bride. Can I have an amen on that? We're the bride of Christ. So your Father knows what you need, so why not have the Father in on what's going on? But seek his kingdom. That's what it says. And these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid. That's why I didn't give for 2 years. I was just afraid. Little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves. Will not wear out a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I was looking at some of the things that Spurgeon said about this verse. He said, one gives according to the way that they love God. And he said this, your giving tells on you, it tells you where your lordship is. And I was writing this down. It's like Michelle and I, when I fell in love with her, she lived in Dallas. She was going to Christ for the Nations, and I was in Orlando and about to move to Baton Rouge. But when I fell in love with her, she would write me letters. Does anybody remember writing real letters, like when you would take ink out, you have to put it on a piece of paper? It's hard to explain, young people, but this is what we used to do. And Michelle would write me these letters, and she would spray them with perfume. You can't do that in texting. And I remember I spent more time smelling the letter than I did reading the letter. I would blow out all the air in my lungs so I could breathe in for a long time. I got a high off that stuff. No, I'm kidding. But I did get a high off of it because it smelled like you, baby girl. But I don't remember in those days falling in love with her and thinking, man, I hope I never have to give to her. You know, I hope that's not where this is going. I don't remember trying to get out of it. And we sing that song, "I Surrender All." And it doesn't mean I surrender my time, but not my money, or it's all. I've never sang that song like, "I surrender a little bit. I surrender a little bit." Okay, so that's funny. I'm glad I said that. I didn't say that last night. Number one, trusting in money gives you a fault. Let's all sing it together. "I surrender a little bit." Trusting in money gives you a false sense of security. Okay, you hear every now and then, you'll kind of hear this. Women want security. You hear that more about women than you do men. It's just not true. Everybody wants security. Everybody. You can tell this is important. However, the security of money says, if I surrender my money to God, I'm going to be insecure financially. So in essence, we have unsurrendered money to God. And this is where I think that it becomes the closed hand and then ultimately a closed heart. Gosh, I've seen this in places like someone who has a dream to start a business. And I'm thinking one family, this is 14 years ago, so please don't try to figure out who I may be talking about because you do not know. But this family, they wanted to start a business, and they just kept telling me about it, and I prayed with them, and I could tell it was a God idea. And they started their business, and it was doing great. But all of a sudden, they were so busy in this thing, I didn't see them anymore.
They weren't coming to church. I don't know if they were giving or not, because I don't look at that. But they just were all of a sudden not involved as much. And I remember talking to him one day. I said, "Man, what's going on? How's it going?" And he goes, "Man, I've been so busy. God has blessed our business so much. And that's why I don't have time to do anything for God." And I remember thinking that concept is common even in my life. I think, you know, I'm doing so much for God, I don't have time for God. We do this with our kids too. It's the gifts that God gives us that we end up loving the gifts more than the giver of the gifts. And God is saying, please, we do it with our children. We have these children. The Bible says children are a gift from God, and we end up getting busy. Like, we don't want them to miss out, so we put them in everything. And then we go to all of their events because we don't want to be that parent that never goes to anything. So then you're thinking they're missing out. The problem is not going to their events. The problem is how many things we put our kids in going 100 miles an hour with no time to do anything for the Lord. There's literally youth in our church who cannot go to youth group because of their schedule. And this is what this business person was saying, is like, I'm so busy now doing life that I... So many of us, we're building a career, but we're not building a life in Christ. Luke chapter 12, verse 16 says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods." Now he gets into stuff that I've never heard anybody say. This is weird. If you have a friend like this, you may want to back off for a little bit. He says, I will say to my soul, it's already not going good, all right? I'll say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Now it gets back into common language. Take your ease, like chill out, bro. This is what money can do without God. I just want to have it where I can, I just don't have any more pressure. So I can eat, drink, and be merry. That's how we design security. But God said to him, foe, it's your night, this night, your soul will be required of you. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This whole passage of scripture is just about someone who hoards. It's like, it's hoarding. It's just like, I just want to settle. Well, God wants you to be very successful and blessed. But to be honest with you, we're all rich. Every one of you. Oh, no, I'm not rich. Well, okay. Let's look at the earth. The average person in the world today makes $2 a day. So we're all blessed by God. And if you do not have the Lord, like, gosh, Lord, thank you for being involved in my life. There's sorrow when you do it on your own. But the other way, Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Okay? I've said this for years. I'm going to say it again, but I apologize to those of you who are tired of hearing this illustration. But one day, we're going to go to heaven if we're born again. Raise your hand if you want to go to heaven. God might be watching, so raise your hand. When we get to heaven and we see how big God is, think about this for a second. How huge he is. Just how holy he is. To be there, it's going to be amazing. I'm convinced that many of us have questions. We say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask about this. I believe just being in his presence is going to answer almost all of our questions. But maybe the reason why the scripture says that he's going to wipe away tears, because there has to be a tear there to wipe. Why is there a tear in heaven? Well, I don't know. But one possible idea might be, when we see how amazing he is, that we look down to souls that we never won, or maybe times that we were a ball and chain to the dreams of God, to the word of God. Maybe we'll think this way. If I would have known God was this big when I was on earth, I would have lived differently. I would have served differently. I would have given differently. Why was I ball and chain to the most important thing to God?
Why was I always trying to get out instead of getting in?
Maybe that's where one of the tears will come from. Trusting in money over God takes away our passion for His best plan.
This verse describes passion clearer than I can. Matthew 6:21, we referred to it earlier, but it says, for where your treasure is, this word treasure is the word treasury in the Greek. And actually, it's very similar to the word thesaurus, but treasury. And it means where you put your best, like your best of your finances. For where your treasure is, there your heart, that's cardia. And this it's a Greek word, cardia, and it means where your passion is. So it's saying wherever you decide to put your treasure, this is where your passion is going to build. It's one and then the other. It's very interesting to me. It's sort of like this. If you were to inherit, let's say that you have no, let's say you're very poor. Let's say you make $7,000 a year, and you have couple of kids and a family, and you're just really tight financially. And then you get home today, and someone gives you $100,000 like this inheritance you didn't know you were getting. How many know that would be really cool? But let's just say, hypothetically, this is all made up, you put it in stock. Let's say you put it in Apple. All $100,000. What do you think your relationship with Apple is going to be like after that? I mean, you have a phone maybe now, but what about after you get that? You're going to read about it. You're going to watch it. You're going to care about it. You're going to probably pray over it. You're going to care a lot about, all of a sudden, Apple is important to you because your passion always follows where you give. So maybe your passion is not involved where you don't give. And maybe that's the reason why there's a lid at times on my life and your life whenever we pull back. I went to the LSU-Arkansas game, which is a major regret of my life. I was preaching at a church, and as halftime, they had all these, they call them purple coats. That's what it was, purple coats. And I'd never heard of them before, but these are the top givers to LSU football. Can you imagine how discouraged those people are right now? And because now they're thinking about putting even more money in to buy less miles out, which would be a great decision. But anyway, here's what I know. While they were out there, I was thinking, it was about 100 of them. And I was thinking, you know, I bet a bunch of them love God and they're just, you know, faithful to the things of God and giving. But if there's one that is there, this is where they invest. And I just felt so sorry for them. Can you imagine after the game's lost and it's like, oh, it's just a stupid game. How many of you know the church is not a game? That's a good place to say amen. Number three, trusting in money causes us to believe it can do what only God can do. Matthew, Jesus, when he talks about two gods that compete, he could have said himself and anything else, but he talked about money. That's what he said. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Here's the reason why I think these two are together. If you think about it, money can do a lot of what God can do. I'm not degrading God for even a second, but let's look at it. Money can give you a certain amount of security. Well, God offers security. Money offers identity. Well, God offers identity. Money offers acceptance. God offers acceptance. Money offers advantage. God offers advantage. But money offers one thing that God would never offer. Money offers independence. Like I can take mine and I can go over. God never offers independence. He only offers complete dependence upon Him. And I wish somebody would have talked to me about that my first year as a believer. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It doesn't say money is the root of all kinds of evil. No. It does not say that anywhere in the Bible. It doesn't say money is the root of all kinds. It's the love of it, like when it becomes your God. And you can tell when it becomes your God because you run off with it independently. Which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through in many sorrows. Command those who are rich
in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. I love C.S. Lewis said, human history is a long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God to make him happy. Okay, so let's say you're here and you're like me at times and you're saying, okay, I have pulled away from God in this area. What can you do now? Number one, start tithing. Now, some of you, your finances are so jacked up, you probably can't go all the way there. But make a decision in your heart. With tithe, you can't give the tithe because the Lord, I like the way the Lord describes this in Malachi and in a few other places. He talks about how the tithe, like bring the tithe, bring the tithe, bring the tithe, because you can't give it. I'm a sports person. I love trash talking, as you guys know. And like if you come to me and say, I'm going to play you in racquetball, I'm going to tear you up. My first response is, well, then bring it, bro. Bring it. All right? Well, this is kind of what it's like with God. It's like, I love you, God. I love you. But then he's saying, bring it. Bring what? The tithe. You can't give it. It's not yours to give. I don't know why he asked for 10%. He could have said 50%. He could have said 90%. But he said, bring it. Then he said, and test me and see. Test me. That's what I would do. That's what I did when I started. Okay, Lord, I'm gonna make a decision to do this. And you said test you, then I'm gonna do it. Deuteronomy, the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. Number two, find your passion and sacrifice for it. Just sacrifice in your time, your treasures, your talent. There's one little girl in our church who's in college, and she loves the Dream Center. Would you give the people who serve in the Dream, they're everywhere here, give them a what? But this girl, she was thinking about how, if I could just give, I don't have any money. But this is her decision. I would have never asked her to do this, but I'm sure she doesn't regret it. She figured out she was spending $21 a week on Starbucks. And she made a decision that she wasn't going to do that. She was going to give it to the Dream Center. For this little college girl, do you know how important coffee is to a college person? It keeps you saved. She decided to push it away for her passion. And number three, be fully committed here. You can just know this. Anytime God gets ready to do something fantastic, special, and I think he's doing it here, he always uses people to get it done. Some of you probably think in your mind that God sends, we pray, Lord, the Arkansas God sees, Lord, that he sends a FedEx check from heaven. Like he's just like, man, this is amazing. No. It only comes here one way, and that's the people who are a part of our church who give. God always uses people. That's the way he set it up. Let's bow our heads, no one looking around.